All right, good evening. I'm going to talk to y'all tonight about love. My lesson sermon, I should say, is entitled A Lesson in Love. And it's going to take a little different look at it. We're not talking about agape love. We're talking more of the phileo type of love, the brotherly love, love for each other, love for everyone in general. And in the middle of the lesson, it's going to take a turn towards a current event. I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up on what it is. Most of us have been following the issue in Indiana and Arkansas with a law that was passed, and it's causing waves throughout the nation. Basically, it was a law passed that would allow legal standing for a business to deny someone their service based on their religious beliefs. It's the gist of it. And it's been spun different ways by different sides, and I'm not going to get into, you know, whether we should or should not support the law. It's not what this forum is for. However, I am going to talk about love and how love plays into our reaction to current events like this. So the only scripture you're going to see written on the PowerPoint is the one right here. The rest of them, we're going to be turning to those. I enjoy hearing this. I enjoy hearing that a lot. And I think it's good to actually read it for yourself. That's the way I learn. I learn from listening and seeing things. So we're going to be turning to several scriptures, but we'll start with this one. So now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So what is love? How does that apply to us? How does it not apply to us? What are some improper reactions? First, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read all 13 verses here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, keep these 13 verses in mind as we go through this whole sermon. So let's just talk about some things that the world values first. All right, and I don't think many of us have serious problems with these, but it's worth discussing. So power. We want power. We want a big building with our name on it. We want the ability to influence people the way we want them influenced. We want wealth, maybe. Not much to explain there. Knowledge. Maybe we spend all of our time pursuing academics. We put our master's degree, our doctorate above above our family. And that could apply to all these things, really, putting them above things that are really important in life. And I'm going to illustrate this on a level that none of us are ever going to get to, but that's worth looking at. This is a man who sought all these things, and this is what happened to him. All right, this is a picture of a palace in Iraq. You can guess it was Saddam Hussein's palace. It's a picture of his army. It's a pretty impressive army. Picture of his golden throne made of gold, not to be confused with his toilets made of gold and his sinks made of gold and his weapons made of gold. But he had all those things. He sought power, he sought wealth, he sought knowledge, surrounded himself with scholars, institutions named after himself. And it got him somewhere for a very long time. But eventually, whether it was directly by God's hand or not, he was humbled. We know that God humbles the proud. And like I said, though never to this level, we could be humbled just like he was eventually. They found him in a hole covered in dirt. And shortly after that, he was hanged for what he had done throughout his life. Now, like I said, probably not going to happen to us. But the things that we pursue can definitely come back to bite us. Having said all that, the things that may can get us in trouble at our level of seeking spiritual things, and really many in the religious world, outside of the church, those who are generally good people, who may be sincerely seeking after Christ. Some of these things, we may do them and think that we're okay. But, 1 Corinthians 13 has already shot down everything the world wants. It's already shot down, gifts of prophecy and knowledge and faith to remove mountains, possessions, shot all those down. And after it shoots down worldly matters, Paul takes aim at religious matters that are also meaningless if we don't have love. So let's turn to Matthew 15. Spirituality, and by this I just mean being a generally religious, spiritual person, one who is seeking Christ, one who wants to be moral. So Matthew 15, 7 through 9. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as a doctrine the precepts of men.'" Really, verse 8 is what sticks out. So, seeking after God, sort of, maybe, kind of, not all the way there. They're definitely doing the lip service. They are absolutely giving off the appearance. But where is our heart? Where is that at through all this? Benevolence, 1 Corinthians 13, takes aim at benevolence. Give everything to the poor. But it's meaningless if we don't have love. So let's look at Luke 6, 35. "But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I think that Christians are generally good at this. I think that we're good at this. But if we focus on this, and we give and we give and we give, are we just giving because we happen to have the money? Because, you know, $50 really isn't going to hurt us that bad to give it away, so why not? Are we focusing on the loving aspect of it? Are we expecting something back? Are we expecting praise back, maybe? Are we expecting a thank you? Jesus says, expect nothing in return, not even a thank you. So if I know that Scott's having a hard time, and I happen to be a wealthy guy, and I give him $2,000 feeling real good about myself. And Scott doesn't say thank you, which would be somewhat rude of you. But, you know, Scott doesn't say thanks. Am I going to get offended by that? You know, am I going to have bad thoughts about Scott because he didn't thank me for it? Or maybe he didn't make it known to someone else so that I could get some praise? Those are just little things to think about. Maybe if you're going to give a massive contribution to the church or to another organization, and you get a tax break for it, that's great. We should definitely take advantage of that. But what if that tax break wasn't there? What if there wasn't that 100% tax deductible write-off? Would you still drop that massive sum in that organization's lap? Something to think about. Sacrifice. We can be very selfless people. I'm sure everyone in here knows someone who has sacrificed something extraordinary for other people they may not even know. I personally know of some guys who sacrifice limbs for other people indirectly. You know, sacrificed eyesight or their mental state from traumatic brain injuries. Maybe even, you know, no one personally, but I mean, obviously the guys I work with, you know, people have lost their lives. They have given their lives for something that they believe in, sacrificing themselves for other people. And it's painful to think that their sacrifice, it's great for here, but a lot of those people have no hope after this life according to the scripture. So what have they really accomplished? Maybe they were spiritual, maybe they were benevolent, and they gave a lot of their money away, and they ended up, you know, throwing themselves out in the open to save a friend from who knows what. So what was that sacrifice really for? Because they've lost their soul. In the end, they didn't have the perfect love that we're going to talk about. So, we obviously avoid the worldly things. We do our best to avoid these religious, these spiritual hiccups that we can be entangled in. And we try and make everything about love. If we keep love in mind, we can't go wrong. Romans 12:9. The gist of all this is that love has to be sincere. We can do all the acts of love, but if we're not sincere about doing them, it's not really love. It's just an act. It's just a deed. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's all I'm going to read right now. Let love be without hypocrisy. I read some translations, let love be sincere. It's a very simple statement, but it's much more difficult to actually practice it. We need to be sincere in everything that we do. 1 John 3:16 gets down to the meat of love being sincere. 1 John 3:16-18. For all that is in the world, that's chapter 2. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Deed and truth. Loving indeed is an obvious statement. You know, okay, we're not just going to say it. We're going to actually do it. We're not going to say I love you and then not give you anything. No need to go any more into that. But truth, what does it mean to love in truth? Love indeed and in truth. Well, let's talk about that. Loving in truth. John 15:14. We'll be in John for a second. Loving in truth is loving the right things. Loving the right values, the right principles, and not only that, but loving all people. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, we want to be Christ's friend. We want to be in Christ. How do we go about doing that? Well, we do the things that Christ has commanded us. That's part of loving the right things. You love the things that Christ loves. That's how you love in truth. Also, in John 13 and 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, you love the things that Jesus has told you to love, and you love all people. It's pretty simple. Loving in truth. There's also a flip side to this, and that's hating the right things and never hating people. Hate is a very strong word. I believe the Bible teaches that it is very scriptural for a person to hate something, for a Christian to hate something. But what do we hate? What does hating the right things mean? Seems like a very non-Christian-like attribute to hate something. Hating the things that God hates. And how do we know the things that God hates? Well, God has told us what He hates. Does God hate people? He doesn't. And that's going to come into play later. God loves everyone. He died for everyone. But there are things that we need to abhor. Romans 12:9. Flip back there and read that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So we're talking about love being sincere here. And in the same verse where the Lord is telling us to love sincerely, but without hypocrisy, He's telling us to hate something, telling us to abhor something, telling us to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And that's part of loving in truth. Love also sometimes has this connotation in our society that it's all about acceptance. Loving in deed and in truth is not about acceptance at all. Loving in deed and truth is about loving the things that God wants us to love, abhorring the things that God wants us to abhor. You can have perfect love and stand firm and speak out against what is wrong. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Once again, we see strength and firmness. And then we see love. And like I've said, society nowadays wants to tell us love is about being soft and mushy and accepting and not wanting to hurt anyone's feelings. No. Paul is saying, be a man, be strong, be firm, stand for the truth, but love. So we're just wrapping up our general conversation about love. Love is everything. It's everything. Without it, there's nothing. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's such a simple verse. All right, if we don't have that sincere love, if we don't have the love that Christ talks about, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't love in deed and in truth, we don't know God. Romans 13, 8 and 10 is also a nice summation for us. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So once again, we're going to go back and we're going to drop kick society's view of love. Right? Love stands firm. Love follows the ordinance of God. Love calls out evil whenever it sees it. But it does so in a loving manner. Correct adherence to God's law and unashamed love for all men are inseparable. That's just the way it is. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay. Transitioning a little bit here. How can we ensure that we're not successful at loving people? How can we ensure that we're not successful at fulfilling the law? Well, this is a very good example of how to not love. Of how to not love in deed and in truth. His signs, a sign on the left is very incorrect. God does not hate anyone, right? And this goes back to the current event that I was talking about. There have been a lot of different reactions. A lot from some folks who I wouldn't have expected it from, just somewhat hateful comments. And people out there doing things like this are doing nothing but hurting the cause of Christ. This is not speaking the truth in love. This is not loving in deed and in truth. This is not having love without hypocrisy. 1 John 4:18-21. I believe some of the reaction you see, some of the very negative, very hateful reaction that you see to certain sinful parts of our society come out of fear. I think that John talks about this in 1 John 4:18. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Perfect love casts out fear." I think that as Christians, we can be afraid of what certain agendas, certain movements in our society are going to do to our country, and then to us, and then to our families, and to our churches. The slow march away from conservative Christian morals is a scary thing to me. I worry about my kids one day. You know, if I grew up in what I grew up in, how much worse is it going to be for them if nothing changes? And if we don't have the right attitude, if we don't love people, if we are fearful to the point where it clouds our judgment and we react out of emotion, we get things like this right here. We get yelling and battering. We get coercion. And I don't believe that's the way God intends us to spread his message. I think that there is a time and a place for firmness. And I do not think that holding up signs like this is a loving Christian-like thing to do. 1 John 2:6. "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Based on what we know about the scriptures and what we know about Christ, there is no way he would hold up either of those signs. There is no way that he would do that. There's no way that he would go on tirades on social media, not just correcting, but bashing, personally attacking people who have views that oppose Christianity. So, let's talk about the real issue that I was trying to get to tonight, the reaction to the movement of acceptance for homosexuality within America. Seems to be a hot topic. It seems to be a sin that many Christians like to latch onto and really, really, really hate more than they hate other sins. That's just something that I've been noticing. And I just want to discuss it a little bit. But let's see what the Bible has to say first. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Skip down to verse 24. Paul says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There is no question, without a doubt, that homosexuality is a sin. And I hope that no one has thought that I was going in opposite direction tonight. The Lord is very clear on this matter, and that's something that that is a sticking point to many in our society. But, you know, let's also look at who else is on the list. We're talking about homosexuals here, but look at the rest of the list. I would say that in my life, I've been guilty of many of these things. Maybe not to very high degrees, but I've been guilty of a lot of these things. And other Christians knew about it, and they didn't come down on me near as hard as I've seen some Christians come down on homosexual individuals, specifically some in my family. And it's a very difficult thing. Are we picking and choosing which sins we're going to go after? Possibly, possibly not. In Romans 2, 1 and 2, I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. I think that the Lord realized here after reading this list, we can all say, yeah, greedy, envious, yeah, murderers, get them, liars, yeah. And then he turns around and says, hey, you are guilty of this too. So be careful before you go condemning someone else, because you have done this. Maybe you will do this. It's a very interesting thing to me, the way our minds like to prioritize sins. And I understand that there are severe consequences to certain sins here on this earth, and that certain lifestyles, such as homosexuality, can lead to an entire lifestyle change, one that is totally opposite of the Word of God. So yes, it's a very dangerous sin, homosexuality is. However, I don't believe that any sin is, I lost my train of thought. I don't believe that any sin and the committer of that sin is worthy of any type of coercion or any type of unloving battering from Christians. Let's go on, though. Let's see what the Bible has to say more about homosexuality. 1 Timothy 1 and 8. Timothy 1, 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. All right, so the sin of homosexuality is contrary to the sound teaching of the Bible, as are the other sins mentioned. I don't want to beat a dead horse. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 6. We probably all know this one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. I'd like to read it anyway. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. So once again, I just want to ask the question, are we discriminatory when it comes to combating sin? I'm all for combating sin. I love it. It's fine by me. The Lord commands us to combat sin. But we need to be very careful. Are we picking the sins in our society that we dislike more than others and attacking them fervently and disregarding the others? Maybe we just accept it. Okay, well, society's gone that way. It's a lost battle, whatever. Let's focus on homosexuality. Let's take it out. Let's yell and scream and hold up signs and let's ignore everything else. And then this is what happens. I like this little poster here. I see here by your recent religious and moral post on Facebook that you are still a hypocrite. It's kind of funny. It's scary to think, just think about this for a second. If your actions all day long, and even your thoughts, every single one was turned into a Facebook wall post. So instead of saying, hey, I went to Providence Canyon and had a blast, everything you thought was just listed on your Facebook, and all your friends could see that. And then you post up something attacking a certain sin. That's good. That's fine. Great. Would all your previous posts contradict the post you just made? It's a very scary thought. Specifically, my thoughts, thinking about that. Would my thoughts contradict a public stand that I am taking against a sin? I think many times the answer may be yes. So, summing all this up, taking perfect love, loving in deed and in truth, the Bible's view on homosexuality, the Bible's view on sin in general, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, what's our role, and how should we go forward with this? I've shown you what was obviously the wrong way to go about combating sin in a hateful manner, in a discriminatory manner. So what do we need to do? Two very simple things. All right, the first is let the truth out. We cannot be afraid of this. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It's a very common scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We're supposed to get out there. We're supposed to say, no, lying is a sin. Gossiping is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. All these are sins. We should be saying these things. We should be patiently and lovingly correcting others. But sitting on my hands, keeping my mouth shut, because I don't want to speak up at work and offend the 10 folks in the room who think that saying homosexuality is a sin is bigoted, that's the wrong answer. All right? You can't just sit on your hands. You can't just not say anything. We have to speak up. We have to post on our Facebook wall knowing that it's going to get 5 likes from our Christian friends and a slew of comments just ripping you apart. I know I'm going to do it tonight. I know it's going to happen to me. All right? We just have to know this. And we have to do it because we're commanded to do it. It's the loving thing to do. So how do we let the truth out? That's what I've been talking about all night. We have to do it with love. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15. And we'll end with this. We also all know this one. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Christ is causing the growth of our body, the building up of our body in love. It all goes back to love. That's what Christ's message was. Our culture wants to tell us that love is one thing, that Christ accepted. Christ did not accept sin. He never accepted sin. He never will accept sin. We're to be like Christ. We can never accept sin either. But we have to approach sin. We have to approach sinners in a very loving manner. One that is becoming of a Christian. One that will not push others away. And I'm learning this more and more. My generation is somewhat of a lost cause on this specific issue of homosexuality. I understand it's going to be difficult. And it's just going to snowball from here. But that's okay, right? Our job is to get out there. Our job is to preach it. Our job is to lovingly and gently say, hey, this is what the scriptures say about this. Maybe you should consider this. And if we get punched in the face, then we get punched in the face. And that's just the way it is. We can't respond with a punch in the face. We can't be hateful. We can't be fearful of what's going to happen to us, to our society in the future, and let that fear guide us. We have to let love guide us. And that's basically the gist of my lesson tonight. And I hope that it's made sense. I hope that I've not rambled on too much. This is current events are a big passion for me. I want to get out there and change society. I want to get out there and do this. I understand that I can't do that, though. I can't do it alone. All I can do is take care of the person I know at work. All we can do is go after one friend or two friends. That's all we can do. We just got to preach the truth in love, correct those who are not preaching the truth in love, and the Lord will do all the work. All right, if there is anyone here who live in the life of a Christian, maybe you've not been very loving. Maybe you've made some comments you shouldn't have made. Maybe you have other issues that you need help with. We are here. You're welcome to talk to us anytime about it. If there's anyone who feels a need to be baptized tonight, we can also make that happen. So I hope you've enjoyed the lesson. I hope you've gotten something to think about. Bo said something earlier about, you know, opening up our hearts and God knows everything. And is that an embarrassment? And this is one of those lessons that I hope brings that out, because it can be an embarrassment. How do we feel about all sorts of sins? Are they all the same to us? Do we equally despise them all? Do we equally combat them all? Do we equally love everyone who commits those different sins? Or do we treat them differently? Stuff we can think about this week. So let's stand and sing our invitation song.